that don't. But just the simple fact, I want you to get this, the simple fact that you're here is already afflicting your being.
Hallelujah.
I want you to know that. I want you to know that you are doing it. Sometimes you can't identify what to do. The fact that you are here on a non-Shabbat day, keeping this Shabbat of Shabbats, already says to me, you're afflicting your being. Because it's not, if you think it's just about a fast, it's not. And if you're fasting and you can't wait till the time comes so you can eat again, that's really not the fast he's talking about. And we'll discuss all those things if we can get to them. But I just want you to know, just the fact that you're here is already an indication to Yehovah that you're afflicting your being, because you said, I know it's not a regular Shabbat, but he called this day the Sabbath of Sabbaton, the Sabbath of Sabbaths. It's the most set apart day that Yehovah has set aside for his people. Why? Because on this day, what has happened for us is our sins, our transgressions have been atoned for by our high priest, who still makes intercession for us. Now, it's not something he has to do again and again. He's already done it. Everybody say he's done it. He's done it for us, but we have to live in it. The failure is not whether he has to still do something. And sometimes I hear songs, and I listen to songs. I listen to the words of the songs. But we live in a modern time where Christian singers are singing from what they know. They write songs from what they know. They're understanding of Scripture. And so it's how it comes across, because they only can write from what they know. But there's a lot of songs talking about what God still has to do. Can I tell you, when you live by faith, you're not waiting on him to do something. Faith is you're living in what he's already done. And you embrace what he's done. And so we're not waiting, because it seems like God is delayed or somehow he's not doing what he said he would do. And we sing songs related to that, and that's not the case. We have to understand that what God has done has been finished for us. We have to live in that. And part of you being here shows me that you know what it means to afflict your being. And that's part of what Yom Kippur is all about. So Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. And so we'll begin. Our reading is going to start in the book of James. Because the book of James really is full of expressions that is a true indication of how we should posture ourselves on a day like today. And we just want to thank God for his goodness and appreciate the opportunity he gives us to come together and spend time with him. And that we can learn something from this Yom Kippur service that gets our hearts ready for Sukkot. Amen. Remember, how many want to be ready? Amen. You don't want to be on one of your bad days when that trumpet goes off.
Amen.
And you're all depleted. The enemy's waiting for a response. He's waiting for you to do something. I mean, how many know God knows what's going on in your life? How many got up this morning and said, God, I belong to you. Every part of me is yours. And I want you in my life. I'm choosing right now, this moment, for you to be in my life. I want to be led by your set-apart spirit. This is so important. I want to tell you a story about a fellow before I forget it. There was this gentleman who was in the ministry, and he had been praying for God. You know, God, you know, he had some things that he was going through, and he had some needs. Anyway, he's asking God, he says, Lord, I know you know everything about me. You want the best for me. One day in particular, he just happened to go down to the grocery store, a favorite grocery store in his town. And the reason he went there, they were the only ones that sell watermelons with seeds. And he's big on not eating GMO foods. You know, he's big on that. And this is a true story, by the way. And anyway, he goes in the store and he got his mindset, Lord, I just want one of them. Every time I go in there, I see them watermelons with seeds. And nobody else got them. Walmart don't have them. Sam didn't have them. Occasionally they get them every now and then. But this store consistently sold watermelon with seeds. So he walks in there and he goes to the bin and looks in the bin and it's empty. And instantly, he said this feeling came on him, and he was just like he was upset. Then he started getting mad about it. You know, like, big old store like this. They can't even keep, you know, stuff. You know how we speak under our breath? You know, we don't say it out loud, but we're thinking it. And so quickly he got off of that because he was just praying, you know. He was excited about that watermelon with seeds. So then he turned to the other organic section, and he grabbed something that he had been looking at over there, and he's looking at it. And the guy that works the produce is just staring at him. And he says, "Sir, can I help you?" And he says, "No, I'm good. I'm just looking up over here." And he says, "Sir, are you sure? Do you need any help?" And he said, "Well, since you asked the second time, I come over here because I have my heart set on a watermelon with seeds, but I see you out." He said, "Yeah, I was going to take this empty bin out. We got a new shipment coming in, but it hadn't come in yet. But," he said, "I tell you what, when I was getting ready to move this bin, they had one watermelon left in it. And I took it to the back and put it in the workers' refrigerator to get it cold so we can share it with the workers. I'll be right back." He went over there, took the watermelon out the refrigerator and brought it to the guy, and he says, "Here's the watermelon. It was cold." He said, "That's for me?" He said, "Yeah, that's for you." And he said, "I tell you one better than that. It's on the house." He said, "Hold up. Let me pick this up. I'm going to walk you to the register so I can tell them no charge." And so the lesson is that if we'll watch how to control what comes out of our soul, He already positioned everything for the guy. He'd already done it. But you could ruin by that thought that comes, allowing it to run loose. If he'd have gave a cross word to the guy, said, got mad and stomped out the store, his watermelon was already being cooled down for him. That's the way God wants to be. Wants to bring you to that area. He wants you to get to that spot where things are working for you that way, because that's the kind of God he is. But we don't allow that to happen because we haven't learned how to put that in subjection. We have to learn how to do that. And James helps us. It helps us a lot. And so we're going to take our reading from James. Can you imagine this guy goes in there and on his way home, what he was thinking? God saying, "See, I didn't only give you a watermelon with seeds. You didn't have to pay for it, and I chilled it for you before you got there." So don't tell God can't do it for you. He can do it. When you put God in the position that he's supposed to be in, and you let God be God, the rest will be taken care of if we put our faith and trust in him. And that's important. Let me tell you, that was just a tremendous story, and I thought it would be something that you wouldn't mind hearing today. So the book of James, chapter number 4, verse 1. It's warning against worldliness, because worldliness would have got mad because the bin's empty. Kicked the bin and got mad at the produce guy who's just, he's a stock, and he's all he does is stock produce. You know, "Don't you know I'm the pastor of the local church here? I come to get a seeded watermelon, there's no seeds. What in the world kind of operation y'all running here?" Guess what? That watermelon in the refrigerator would have stayed there, because God would have canceled that blessing because he don't know how to anoint himself. Humble yourself before Yehovah. And what he does, he'll increase you. That's what it tells us all the time. James chapter 4, verse 1. Where do fightings and striving come from among you? Where do fightings and striving come among you? Do they not come from your pleasures that battle in your members? They battle in our members. It's constant. It happens all the time. You desire and do not have. You murder and are jealous and are unable to obtain. You strive and fight and you do not possess because you do not ask. When you ask, you can't doubt when you ask. Before he went to the store, he said, "Lord, I sure like to have me one of them seeded watermelons. My mouth's been watered for one of them seeded watermelons." And then he felt disappointed when the bin was empty. But God heard him. God heard him before he ever prayed that prayer. He had the man take the watermelon out before he moved the container, put it in and chill it for him. Can you imagine that? And then to turn around and give it to the guy, we got to watch that we don't cause our blessings. We come up short every time, and we cancel out our own blessings because they're there. And what's discouraging to people is when you think you're doing good and you're not seeing results. I'm telling you, what Yom Kippur is all about, we ought to start seeing the results of what happened when he paid the atonement price for us. We ought to see the results. There will be life-changing experiences that we live out every day. If you're still trying to figure out whether or not you should keep Shabbat, you haven't figured out the atonement at all. And that's why you have to humble yourself in the sight of God. Humble. When you look at God, when you get in the sight of God, you humble yourself, and then God will start doing the rest that he needs to do. Very important that we understand that. You ask and do not receive because you ask evilly in order to spend it on your pleasures. Now, you think God's going to give you something that he knows is going to harm you? He's not going to do it. The only reason we ask for something that will harm us because we haven't aligned ourselves with the text. When we align ourselves with the Word of God, we don't pray those prayers anymore. We only want what he wants, and we align ourselves with his Word, and then he'll start giving what we ask for. He said he calls us adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with Elohim? Whoever therefore intends to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of Elohim. What's the distinguishing thing of this Sabbath of Sabbaton? What's the distinguishing thing? Because God, all by himself, set this day apart above all other Sabbaths. High Sabbaths, anyone you can name. There's no other Sabbath that means more to Yehovah than this one. And if you want to talk about what it means to Yeshua, just ask him when you see him, the price that he paid in order to seal this Shabbat for us. We ought to be so honored that he picked a day for us to come and remember what he did in order to get us back into the fold. Because we were all lost. We were all without hope. Remember, I read Ephesians to you. You can't forget Ephesians 2. We went line by line. We looked at it. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God came through for us. Amen? And so we see that we're celebrating that today. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? Now, when they use the term scripture here, remember there's no New Testament at this point. When Yaakov is taking pen to paper, there's no New Testament at this point. So what is he referring to when he used the term scripture? He's referring to what they had. That was the Torah. They had the Torah during this time, but there was no New Testament written. No, nothing was compiled. That didn't come till years later. These guys were all dead, and their life had ended before that came along. Yaakov is still alive, and he's writing, and he's talking about scripture. He's speaking of the Torah. He said, do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? Does the spirit which dwell in us intensely crave unto envy? But he gives greater favor because of this, he says, Elohim resists the proud. What does he do to the proud? He resists the proud, but gives favor to the humble. He gives favor to the humble. Now this word humble, I'll deal with it in just a little bit because I put a slide in for it. But this word humble in the Greek is the exact what the translators, when they translated the Torah to the Septuagint, this word humble would be ana. In the Greek, they use a Greek word, so every time ana is used in the Hebrew, they use this Greek word, that same word that's used for this word humble here. So I want you to show you that there, how it's kin. And if we don't look at the Septuagint, we never see that. We never see that this word humble is what the Septuagint translated the Leviticus scripture when it comes to the word ana. And I'll give you that just a little bit. So then subject yourselves to Elohim. Resist the devil and he shall flee from you. What do we have to do? We have to subject ourselves to Elohim. What do we subject to? We subject ourselves to his word. We don't reject Elohim. We subject to Elohim. And there's too much rejecting of what he says. But listen, when he says, do this, we don't ask questions. We don't go, why? Part of enough is you humble yourself and say yes to the master. And you do it. So part of Yom Kippur every year is asking yourself, what can I do this year different that I was struggling with last year that I submit to and I humbly go with God on? What can I do? That's part of enough. That's part of afflicting your being. That's part of that. Not just fasting. Fasting could be a part of it, but it's the smallest scale part. The larger picture is my heart attitude when I'm reading the text and it tells me about something and I say, you know what? That's it. I'm settling that in my heart. I'm going to start doing that. That's what it says. That's part of how we afflict our being. And that's how you know that if you went through Yom Kippur, you know that you did something about it, because last Yom Kippur, you wasn't involved in doing it. Now this year you are, and then you go on from there and more things become real to you. So then, subject yourself to Elohim. That's what part of Yom Kippur is. We have to subject ourselves to Elohim. If you subject yourself, you subject to his rule. Listen, I'm going to read to you later on. There's only one lawgiver. And if you want to say, well, that's legalism. Well, he's the legalist. You can call him whatever you want. There's only one lawgiver, and he gave law. He didn't give theory. He didn't give ideas. He didn't say, well, here's a bunch of stuff. Pick which one you want and do whatever one you want. He's the one. The Bible calls him, there's one lawgiver. And if he's the giver of the law, and Israel had to know that. Why? Because they lived in Mitzrayim. There was so much going on in Mitzrayim. It's a wonder they even had their mind to leave. They was in such bondage. It was this guy wanted this. This guy wanted that. That guy wanted something different. This guy wanted that. He couldn't keep up. There's no way. Then this one God comes along, and this one lawgiver, he lays down his rule, and all he wanted was what he said. It was completely opposite of what everybody else wanted. And so that was the strain on. See, the world wants it a different way, but God has his way. And it's amazing how, in order to be more inclusive, we want to water down God's way so more of the world can be settled on it. And so you give them options. You don't really have to do it. If you want, you can. So when Yeshua goes along, he comes in, he meets Peter. Peter, James, and John, there they are. He said, hey, fellas, how y'all doing? Good. He says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and their boat, and they followed him. He didn't say, I'll give you a few options. You can follow me on Shabbat. Don't worry about it on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. But the rest of that one day, you got to follow me. He didn't give them options. He said, follow me. And their life changed from then on. And so he's this one lawgiver, and we have to understand that's important to our life. So then subject yourself to Elohim. No different than a wife ought to subject herself to her own husband. Listen, one thing about men and women that's unique, there's men and women in the world. But a wife is different than a woman. And a man is different than a husband. There can be a lot of men out there, but to a wife, there's one husband. Just like Shaul said, there are many Elohims out there, but to us, there's one God. Amen. One. And that's the difference. And the wife subjects herself to her one husband, not to other people's voices and ideas and theories. Why? Because God looks at that as adultery. When the ear hears the voice of another man, when a woman hears the voice of another man that's not her husband's, that would be considered adultery. And so we have to understand now, again, we're talking within the biblical framework as God is giving it. You can't go outside and apply God's laws to worldly theories and ideas in marriages for that matter. Now the world took the marriage that God instituted and made it kind of whatever. But God, when he instituted marriage, he says a man leaves his father and mother. So when a man leaves his father and mother and he cleaves to his wife and they become one, now that's a unit. The responsibility of that household is the man's, not his mom and dad. It's not their responsibility. Nor should he be doing what his mom and dad says in his unit. Now, you can be advised, you can be encouraged, you can have somebody support you, but you got to make your own decisions. When you do that, then you're following the principles that God laid out. Same thing when we get born again. We come before God, we're betrothed to one groom. That groom is Yeshua. We're betrothed to him. He's our husband. And he's, how many heads are there? You put two heads on anything, it's a monster. There's one head. And so we know that Yeshua is the head. We're the body. He's the head. We're the body. How do we know that? The scripture tells us that. He's the head. We're the body. And so we're not looking to four or five heads. We look to one head. And so doing that, we understand these concepts. Subject yourself to Elohim. Then you have to do something. It's not finished. You can subject to Elohim all day long, but if you don't resist the devil, he says, you resist the devil, he shall flee from you. You submit to Elohim, resist the devil. What do you mean resist the devil? Well, let me tell you, that preacher that was getting that seeded watermelon, you know what came rushing to his mind first thing when the bin was empty? His evil inclination. He carried it in the store with him. You don't leave it home, it's there with you. And the first thing, he went to bring him back how it used to be years ago when he was in prison. He'd have beat the produce guy up, beat the tar out of him for the bin being empty. Because he came from a rough neighborhood. He grew up in the hood. He grew up under oppression and being in prison, and he understood that. So he was saved from that, but he had to walk in that saving grace that God provided for him. Because what's right there in the refrigerator? His blessing. It's right there being chilled for him. And I want you to ask yourself, what's being chilled for me tonight? And am I on the verge of losing it because I can't control my evil inclination? This is what the atonement's all about. It teaches us a principle that today, I'm going to say to myself, I'm going to be better than I was last year. I'm going to look at these things that was troubling me. I can't let them trouble me no more. You embrace whatever it is. 1, 2, 3. Look at those three things and say, God, this year, I'm not going to let that trouble me. I'm going to commit. I'm going to submit to you, and I'm going to resist the devil, and he'll flee from me. But if you don't want to submit to Elohim and you try to resist the devil, you're wasting your time. He's got you on a cord. He'll let you go a little bit, make you think you're okay, and he'll pull you right back in every time he wants you. He'll jerk your chain. You ever heard that term? Somebody's jerked my chain. And what's the next thing happens when they jerk your chain? It ain't hallelujah. Right? Not with that term. Because somebody jerks my chain, we're ready to throw down, right? Yeah. Well, we have to understand that we subject ourselves to Elohim first. First. Subject ourselves to Elohim. Resist the devil, he'll flee from us. That's what the word says. We don't have to fight him. We don't have to beg him off of us. We don't have to plead. Nothing. He's gone because we subject to Elohim's. What's it? When you subject to Elohim, you subject to everything he provided. And one of the things he provided that's fantastic, he provided his only begotten son to die, to be that whole burnt offering for us. Amen. He's the one that atoned for our sins. Listen, the atonement don't take the church. Atonement takes the high priest. Remember the rest? He said, don't even go in there. The regular priests, go home. Go home. All you regular priests, go home. Ain't nobody going to help. You can't help him. You can't help what he's got to do. What Aaron's got to do, you can't help him. You can't assist him. Ain't nothing you can do to help him. This is on his own. And he went in there three times. Three times he had to go in there. Each time was for something different. But he had no help because he's the high priest. The job that he was assigned to him. And let me tell you, Yeshua, nobody laid their back down on that beaten post for him. He took every lick that was there. Nobody got put on a cross for him. He took everything. Do you understand? Nobody's side was exposed, so the pier flushed, went through his side and blood and water came up. He was the only, he took it all for our sins. The high priest paid it in full for us. And he did it for us so we can have this wonderful opportunity to come here and spend, because, you know, if you tell somebody, say, well, what y'all had church last night? Yeah, it was a Shabbat of Sabbaton. What's that? First question you're going to get, what's that? Well, that's the Sabbath of all Sabbaths. But I thought Sabbath was on the seventh day. It is. But God selected an extra high Sabbath and called it the Sabbath Sabbaton to be the day of Yom Kippurim. That's what he did. Do we go around and say, God, why? No. What we do, we humble ourselves. We submit, we subject ourselves to Elohim. And what happens? He shows that we now annul ourselves. We afflict our being because your being don't want to do it. Remember, your being wants to fight the man, the produce guy, who had nothing to do with the empty bin. He just works there. But you had no idea that that was the guy that God was going to use to put your melon in the refrigerator and cool it down for you. So what you got to do, you got to humble yourself in those moments. When you get, because you want to get mad. I drove all this way to get there. I've been talking about this seeded watermelon for a week. I get here, now it's gone? You think it's gone, but God's got it in store for you. You think you're late, but he's got it all worked out for you. And that's how you got to embrace this. It's got to be one. I couldn't wait to get here tonight. I kept looking, man, this thing's taking so long, man. This day got to end. We got to get here. Because I have all this in my mind, in my spirit, all week thinking about how wonderful God is and how I thought I was going to get through 200-something slides tonight. I'm still trying to get James finished here. Watch this. He don't stop because we think, well, that's over. I subject myself to God. I resist the devil. He flee from me. I'm the champ. No, it's not over. We got to keep reading. Draw near. Not only subject, but draw near to Elohim. What is this, draw near? What do you mean, draw near? Well, I went to Yom Kippur last year, and you're here again this year. Why? Because we're drawing near. Amen. You know why we go again? Because we're drawing near. You know why you don't get tired of it? You can tell when you got your soul finally figuring out what a nah means, what it means to afflict your being. Because the stuff, the more you do, don't bother you. It ain't too much. You know, you quit saying it. It used to be, it's just a lot of stuff. And then you quit saying that. Well, I don't know if I believe in that. Then you quit saying that. I don't know if I want to wear it easy. Then you buy some. And you might forget two or three days. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Nobody's going to come tell you anything. But the fact that you want to do what he wants you to do. He's the one lawgiver. Not me. I'm not the lawgiver. I'm not telling you to do this. The lawgiver tells you to do this. And remember what scripture we're talking about. In the renewed writings, Yaakov's talking about the scripture. The only scripture that exists is the Torah at that time. There is no New Testament. None. And so we see how beautiful this is as he lays it out so wonderfully for us. Draw near to Elohim, and he shall do what? Draw near to you. Cleanse hands, sinners. What are you talking about, cleanse hands, sinners? That's what he called us. You know all the oops, I'm sorry, oh man. All those things. Sometimes we say, oops. Oh, man, I shouldn't have done that. But they don't get covered. We just think it's automatic. Well, he don't think it's automatic. He says, on purpose, you got to say, Lord, anything and everything that I might have got out of line with you, the one lawgiver, I want you to know that I apologize and I'm so sorry. I'm going to learn more about this. You can't assume it just happened. Don't do that. Now, it's powerful what this one high priest did for us, Yeshua HaMashiach, the only one. Not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. What he did for us is powerful. But you don't take for granted that somehow, because you're you, he should just automatically forgive you without you even asking, without you even coming before him. It's not how it works. That's why he says, draw near to Elohim, and he shall draw near to you. Cleanse hands, sinners, and cleanse the heart, you double-minded. Why are we double-minded? Because some days we feel like, man, especially the word, like tonight, you might feel, man, that's right, I feel, I'm ready to go. But then you're going to go home. This service will end. And then you're going to have your encounter with the produce man. And you're either going to want to lay into him, or you're going to say, no, I got this thing under subjection. I feel just as good as I did when I was at the service. Now you've gained some ground. Now you've stepped up. Because you're going to have those moments. It's just what's going to happen. And so he says you got to constantly be looking to get yourself in a better position with God. It's so important that we do that. Valuable. You know, when we're in business, we don't do things to deliberately crush our business. That would be silly for me to go out and get in the middle of the river and pull the plugs on the airboat and say, okay, we'll see what God's going to do now. He's going to watch you sink. What are you going to do? Go on, big boy. That's what we created plugs for. Leave them in. You don't pull them out. That would be crazy, because then my business would be in trouble. Instantly we'd be in trouble. Then I'm going to go to God and say, oh, God, we got trouble. Well, you don't do something to deliberately destroy what you're working so hard for. Well, how many know we're working for this renewed life that we live? We're working hard for it. You don't do something deliberately to destroy it. You don't put yourself in a position where you can't get it fixed. And he's telling you how not to do that. He's telling us what to do and what we're supposed to do. So just remember, there's always room for us to clean up, to draw near to Elohim. How many would believe that? Always. That's why once you figure it out, you're going to say, I can't get enough. You quit saying it's too much. It's just too much. It's too much. It's too much. Quit fighting it. You won't be able to get enough of it, because you see the beauty of how incredible God is and what he's delivered to us. He says, lament and mourn and weep. Let me see this. Did I switch James 4? Am I still there? Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to dejection. What is he stating there? This is serious. You know, when a serious situation happens, the joke's over. Everybody comes, man. You know, we was all giggling before, but the joke's over. This is a serious business. We got to get serious. Well, this is what Yom Kippur is all about. It's a time to get serious. He says, remember, especially if you got a goal. In this case, the goal the man had was that seeded watermelon. What's your goal? What you looking for God to do? Are you trying to get him to help you in your marriage? Are you trying to get him to help you with a move? Are you trying to get him to help you with a better job? Are you trying to get him to help you financially? Are you trying to get him to help you with your lost family? What is it that you're really asking God for? Or are you asking God for anything? And when you asking God for that, how what you do in your life, and how you live your life, the stuff that you say is all true, it's what God wants. If you're not living up to what you're saying, don't expect them to ever come in and live up to what you're not living up to. The watermelon's going to stay in the cooler in the back. Trust me. It's not coming out until there's an impression made upon the produce guy. He watched him the whole time going in there. He knew he was upset about the watermelon. Before he asked him, can I help you, sir? And he said, no, I'm good. But he said, man, deep down inside, I was struggling. And then I turned away from him. He said, no, sir, no, really, can I help you, sir? God was about begging him. I got that watermelon for you. It's cooling down for you, but you got to let me do it in your life. And that's what he does for us. It's times like this when it's different, right? It's different. Who has church on some random Monday evening and call it a Shabbat Sabbaton? Who does that? Not me. God did this. Don't point to me. He said that. I'll read it to you in just a little bit where he said it. And that's why we're here. And so we're looking at Yaakov. Why are we looking at Yaakov right off the bat? Because now that you've been through the Torah several times, James 4 means a whole lot more to you. Especially use these terms. Humble yourself in the sight of the Master, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Master. That word humble in the Greek is tapinoo means to make low, bring low to level, reduce to a plane, metaphorically to bring into a humble condition, reduce to a meaner circumstance. Its root is Strong's 5011, and it's tapinos, means not rising far from the ground, metaphorically as a condition, lowly, of low degree, brought low with grief, depressed, lowly in spirit, humble in a bad sense, deporting oneself objectively, deferring severely to others. So what we see here, this word tapinoo is the same Greek word used for anah in Leviticus. So when they were translating the Hebrew word anah into Greek, they used this word that James uses in James. So that's why we have to understand James in the context of Yom Kippur. If you understand James in the context of Yom Kippur, you read the fourth chapter, you get a whole different world opens up to you. Completely different world. You read James 4 all the time. We read, submit yourself to Elohim, resist the devil, and flee from him. But you never had a relationship to Yom Kippur with it, so you don't know the source, what's driving that power. What he said, what he means when he says submit to Elohim. When you subject yourself to Elohim, what is he talking about? He's talking about afflict your being. Give place to God in your life. When you do that, it's life-changing. It changes everything about you. And so I wanted to really point that out. It says, brothers, do not speak against one another. He that speaks against a brother and judges his brother speaks against the Torah. And judges Torah. Let me see that. If you judge Torah, you are not a doer of Torah, but a judge. There is one lawgiver. How many? There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. One lawgiver and judge, he's able to save and destroy. So, right at that moment, when your evil inclination starts to kind of push its way back to the surface, the dead man buried. We crucify the flesh every day. It's both dead and buried with Christ. We're dead and buried with Christ. Sometimes we fail to remember that. Not only have we been crucified with Christ, we've been buried, we're dead and buried. That now we're ready to be resurrected into a new person. We don't come up the same person, but the old man wants to always come to the forefront. You got to subject yourself to Elohim. Because if not, you're never going to be able to override the evil inclination. Not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And so we have to learn that process. And so that way we don't have all these emotional roller coaster rides all during the week. You come ready to go. You can't wait. You can't wait to apply your time into his presence. And I'm seeing that. I'm seeing that with this group more and more, how you're getting this. You're getting this picture because you can't do it as long as we've been doing it. And you can't, there's no way you can do it and not become a student of what it's talking about. You know more than you know. You have no idea how much you know. And sometimes we fail to recognize how much we know, or we get fearful. And fear is the crippler of faith. That's why we can't operate in faith. We don't have strong faith. Remember the disciples, they had weak faith because they let fear cripple their faith. They was with him. They was with him in the boat, but their faith was weak. So you could be in close proximity to it and not have the effects of it. And that's what they were. They were in close proximity. How close can you get to be in the same boat with Yeshua? But they didn't have the effects of what Yeshua brought until he stood up and said, peace, be still. And the winds and the waves obeyed his voice. And that's the power that God wants to release in our lives during this time that we spend with him as we humble ourselves before him. So again, I'm taking the time for James 4 just to lay out this entirety, because there's one lawgiver and judge who is able to save us and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Why we don't have to judge? Because the word already does that. It does it for us. Now, when it talks about judging, that's others. But each other, we're to look out for each other. If we see somebody completely going in error, And what they're doing, we know is a mistake, we're to reach out to them. And it could be in a judgmental way. Maybe they don't like what you want to hear. But it's, you have to do it because we're responsible for one another. But more so than that, when you reach out, you don't reach out with theory and ideas and your own thoughts. What does that matter? You reach out with the Word of God because that's the only thing that's quick and powerful. Your words aren't quick and powerful. The Word of God is quick and powerful. If your words is the Word of God, then your words will be quick and powerful. But you gotta lead into the conversation with the Word. Very important. Verse 13, come now, you who say, tomorrow, today or tomorrow, let us go in such and such a city and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. When you do not know of tomorrow, for what is your life? For it is a vapor. It appears for a little, and then disappears. So he's explaining what our life is. He wants us to understand because sometimes we got our ambitions and our dreams are bigger than the reality of what's happening in the when it compares to the Word of God. When you sit down and say, what's the most important thing for me right now? I can assure you it's not making all the money in the world. I can assure you that. You can make all the money in the world. You won't have time to spend it. The most important thing for our life right now is that we get ourselves aligned in the Word of God so we can at least be ready when the time comes for us to spread this gospel and preach this to as many people as possible. I believe that's what God is setting us up for. There's no doubt in my mind. No doubt whatsoever. As a matter of fact, I know that is to be a fact. There's going to be a day, whenever that day is, it says do it, and that's the end of it. And you start doing what he said, and you'll all be prepared to do that as long as we continue to understand why we have such a wonderful day that he gives us to set aside, that we can come on a Monday evening and then on a Tuesday morning for a Sabbath of Sabbatones, a Shabbat. And why did we call it a Shabbat? Because that's what he calls it. Now we know it's not the weekly Shabbat, but he calls it this. And so if he calls it that, what should we call it? Same thing. You do not know of tomorrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor. It appears for a little and then it disappears. He explains the difference between who he is and our life. Life is like a vapor. Now, you ever put a kettle of tea on? You used to put the kettle of tea on and the whistle. A few years ago, I bought one. And, years ago, that's all you seen. The old people had them. They put the tea on and it would make a whistle. And you go there and the way it made it whistle is the steam comes out the little spout there. So I bought a tea thing and it was supposed to whistle. But mine never did whistle. The modern-day teapot pots, they don't know what they're doing. Mine was glass. It was pretty. No whistle. Charlotte come to me one time. She said, Betty, that stuff been balling in there. Well, I said, it didn't whistle. I should have sent it back. It don't whistle. It was pretty, though. You could see the water balling in it, but it wasn't whistling. But you can see the steam coming out, but it didn't last long. It comes out, you see it for a little while, and it's gone. He said, he compares our life, and when you talk about God, who can never die, lives forever, he is life, he self-exists to our mere existence like a vapor. You think we need him? You think we should put our trust in him? Especially when we get along in life and things are going good, we think we got it. We forget how to deny ourselves. We forget how to afflict our being. So this week, again, is us understanding that, especially starting this evening, we start to understand what that means. And what happens over time, the reason the emphasis was put so much on the fast is because it was something easier to do than what I'm telling you. It's so easy just to miss the meal and watch the clock. And, man, as soon as that thing hits the 24-hour time, you got it warmed up, put the toast down now. It takes 3 minutes. You have not annihilated your being if you're doing that. Because that's not what it's about. It's not about seeing who can last the whole day. It could be part of a nine of soul. It could be a part of that. But if you don't recognize it's in its entirety, you miss, and you can't, you don't go back and you don't deal with the reality of why you stand there waiting till the second, and then you go, you know, put it on now. How long it takes to warm up, and it just defeats the whole purpose, okay? So I don't know if that helps you or not. And maybe I'm just saying stuff and it don't even apply to you, but I've been known to say stuff that don't apply to people before. Instead of you're saying, if the master desires, we shall live and do this or that. That's what we should say. Why? Because we're supposed to humble ourselves to the master. Remember that. We humble ourselves to the master. How many heads are there? There's one head. You know, the body don't say to the head, I got this. Don't worry about this. I'm going to show them. Don't put my watermelon in the bin. I drove all the way over here. I got this, master. Watch this. Hey, dude, have you lost your mind? Y'all can't keep produce in the bin? It says seedless watermelons on the sign. You got none in there. What's going on over here? Guess what? That melon in the cooler would have never come out. Now, whose fault that have been? That have been the one who can't deny himself, can't afflict his being, can't go through a little bit of discomfort because somehow he feels like he's anointed. Listen, he said, I brought you through this wilderness to do what? To humble you, to see what was in your heart. Now, don't tell me that God's not into us afflicting our being, because he afflicted their being on his own. He did it. Amen. So it's not just the enemy that you're having to fight against. It's not just the enemy in you that you're fighting against. It's more to it than that. This thing is broad when you look at it overall, and nobody could have spoke it better to me than James. The book of James, Jacob, he laid it out beautifully. Pastor Josh said, man, you're going straight to James 4. Ain't that it? The preliminaries is over with. That was over with. This is just cut right to the chase. This is what we have to deal with. Instead of you saying, if the master desires, we shall live and do this or that. Because remember, who's the head? The master. Who we humble ourselves to? The master. If he desires, we'll do this or that. Whatever he wants for my life. Because see, you can want something bad, so bad, you'll break God's law to get it. You want something so bad, you'll break God's law again. And then we got to learn to do that, not to do that. How do we overcome that? We got to say to ourselves, this is it. We humble ourselves before him. But now you boast in your proud speeches. All such boasting is wicked. What brings proud speeches? When you get a little knowledge, you get a little proud speech. And leads to what? It's boasting is wicked, he said. To him then who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So if we know to do good and don't do it, then it is sin. He said it's a transgression. Now before you knew and you did it, there was no transgression. You didn't know. You had no idea this is what he was requiring of you. But if he requires it of you and you don't do it, then it's sin. Very important. One of the requirements that he requires is that we bless our children with his name. Now, why would he require us to bless them with his name? We don't know his name. So we just say Lord. If you use Lord, you know better than that. And to do that is sin. I don't care who translated it, or what English Bible, or who it was, James's group, or whoever it was, it doesn't make a difference. God's the lawgiver, and he says, you bless them with my name. You had to know the name to get it. And we can know the name. All we got to do is go and read in Exodus when he was at the burning bush. We get everything there. It's all preserved within the syllables of how those words are laid out, and beautifully we get the name. Laid out beautifully. Now, Leviticus 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the slaughter place. to make atonement for your lives. What's the blood given for? Atonement for our lives. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the life. It is the blood that makes atonement for the life. So when you do a whole burnt offering, this whole burnt offering, it's the blood that makes atonement for our life. What was the thing that helped us? It wasn't the beating that Yeshua took that helped us. It wasn't the fact that he was crowned with thorns that helped us. It wasn't the fact that he was even crucified on the cross that helped us. What helped us was the blood. That's why he told those that followed him after he fed the 5,000, he left and they followed him for the fish and loaves. And he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And many of them quit following him after that, because this is what this is. They couldn't understand. How would he say such a thing? But he was getting down to brass tacks. He was saying, listen, so I don't mind feeding you, but I didn't come here just to feed you. I came here to tell you the truth. And so that's what he told them that, and many of them got offended. So he lost his feeding group by giving them revelation. They was offended by what he said. So go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 6. Very important statements here. The word of life is the subtitle. Verse 1, what was from the beginning? The question is, what beginning? The word beginning is archaia. Arche. That's a certain beginning. We're going to read the text. It's going to tell us what beginning, right? What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and announced to you that everlasting life, which was with the Father, was manifest to us. So what they're saying here is at the beginning, what we have handled, speaking of the word, let me show you I'll show you exactly what they're talking about. He said, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, they saw the Torah, they witnessed it. Moshe came down off the mountain. They witnessed. Did they hear at Mount Sinai? They all heard. Every he heard in every language that they could be spoke to, they heard it. Because that word kol or kol-ot, I gave the message on that. You'd have to go and reference it. But it's God spoke in every language, so not one person can say, well, I didn't understand what you were saying. You can call it the first time speaking in tongues was ever done in the scripture. Because he speaks in voices, the scripture says. Voices. How can you speak in voices at the same time? Kol ot, the plural for voice. Voice. Can you imagine that? Not one person there could say, I didn't understand. That's why it says, and it's given that assessment here. They heard, they saw with their eyes what we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Now they go a step further. And the life was manifested. Who's the life that was manifested that they're talking about now? That's Yeshua. Because that word that Moshe wrote, when you believe that word, you believe what I'm telling you because he wrote about me. This is what he's referring to. Now that word was manifested. That word is manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and announced to you that everlasting life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. What are we talking about? That everlasting life that was with the Father and now is manifest to us. The Word is now alive. The living Torah has now been manifested to them. There's no excuse. They know what the Torah said actually came. That's why there's no excuse for the Judaizers today to not accept Messiah as Yeshua as Messiah. No excuse whatsoever. You say, well, in time, when their time is running out, they better hurry up. Because he's the only one, the only high priest that can atone for you. That's why it's so dangerous.
Amen.
The Torah can't atone for you. No blood of goats and bulls can atone for you. Only the blood of the high priest can be atoned for. He's the only one that was allowed in the place one time a year. The rest had to go home. He put them all out. All the priests that worked in the court area, get out. You can't go in. Only Aharon can go in. That's showing a separation that only Yeshua could be the one who can go in and bring the blood, his own blood, for the forgiveness of sin. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So we see that his blood atones for our sin. And he was with the Father, was manifest to us. We announce to you what we have seen and heard so that you too might have fellowship with us. That word fellowship is koinonia. That you might have koinonia with us. And truly our koinonia, our fellowship, is with the Father and with his Son, Yeshua Messiah. And we write this to you in order that your joy might be complete. Let me see that. Now, every year during koinonia, I read this passage. When I talked, I read this passage. I kept reading it and kept reading it. And I ended koinonia reading this passage. Why? Because it's the reason why we actually named koinonia, koinonia from this passage. And I'd start from verse 1. And the more I read it, the more real it become. In the beginning, we handled with our hands. We heard it, and it was manifesting to us, this word of life. And now we have Yeshua manifested to us, the living Torah. Can you imagine that? Now, if I say that, lots of people, listen, there's about 2 billion Christians in the world. Somewhere around that number. There's about 7 billion people overall, 2 billion people. That's a lot of people. And I'm not sure how many would agree with me when I say that Yeshua is the living Torah. Yet it tells us that. Not exactly like I just said it, but he's the living word manifest to us. And he talks about this word that wasn't living. You first had to handle it. You looked at it. You heard it spoke to you. You handled the word. What word is he talking about? He's talking about the scripture that we dealt with when I read it in Yaakov, in James. We're looking at this. So this is not stuff that's hard to understand. We can see this. I write this to you in order that your joy might be complete. He's telling us why he's giving it to us. This is the message which we have heard from him and announced to you, that Elohim is light and in him is no darkness at all. Let me see that. If we say that we have fellowship with him, if we say we have koinonia with him and walk in darkness, we lie and are not doing the truth. Why is that if we say we have fellowship or koinonia? Because koinonia means to commune. It means communion. It means you have purposefully experienced for yourself Yom HaKippurim. You have. This is not theory. This is not by association. You have experienced for yourself the bread and the wine. You have taken it and you've accepted it as he was the blood shed for your sins. You've accepted that for yourself. That's true koinonia. Koinonia means to commune, communion with. It means fellowship. It means to communicate. And you're constantly in communication with him. And so if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, if we do it the way the world does, if we always have it striving and fighting among us, something's wrong with that. If we're fussing at the man and put the empty bin there with no watermelon, something's not right. We're not living out what we've been saying. We got to quit having these type of moments. These moments are not the fruit that he wants us to bear. That's why your melon's still in the refrigerator and he wants to get it to you, but you keep having these moments. You can't have that. How you learn to fix that? During Yom Kippur, you learn how to annul your being. That's how you do it. Not just fasting. If all you're taking is a fast, you're missing it. That's why I had to get here and give you this message. That way you don't think that I just, you know, I'll beat the clock, get rid of this, and then I'm done. I can eat the rest of the week. I'll be in good shape. Fasting is a part of it, could be a part of it, But it's not primary, the primary part. Now, by tradition, they made it the only thing. And Shaul said after the fast had ended, speaking of Yom Kippur, he said, I perceive there's going to be much trouble. We shouldn't, they didn't listen to him. He said, not only are we going to lose the ship, we're going to lose lives. Remember when he said that? So this was a term that was widely used during Yeshua's time. And he knew that they put all their eggs on just missing the meal. But it wasn't just that. Why they did that? Because they disregarded the rest of the Torah. They disregarded the prophets and the writings. They didn't listen to nothing that was being said, even when Yeshua tried to point it out. So Yeshua said, you want to fast? I'll show you how to fast. I'm going to fast 40 days. Nobody signed up for that. If the fasting's it, let's do it. Let's go and do it. But let me tell you, every time Satan tried to give Yeshua an empty bin, he said, it is written, and he got his melon out the refrigerator every time. Because he wasn't gonna get in a fight with him. Because he knew he had victory over him before he got started. 40 days he never ate. After the 40 days had ended, Satan came to tempt him. So you talk about, fast one day. Anybody can do that. I can do that. We call a 40-day fast a whole different program, right? So what happens if we put our thoughts on just the fast, the one-day fast, we really lose the whole spirit of what Yom Kippur is trying to teach us. And I hope that you see it already, and I'm not even near being done. This is the message which we have heard from him from and announced to you, that Elohim is light, in him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and are not doing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. This is what happens. I want to say it again, very clear. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, now he is in the light, as he is in the light, as Yeshua is in the light. If we walk in the light like he's in the light, could he get any closer to his Father? He said, if you see me, you see the Father. I act just like him. I'm the spitting image of him. I've seen people say, man, I can tell you who his daddy is. He looks just like you. Can you imagine Yeshua? He tells them there. Philip wants to know, show us the Father, show us the Father. He said, haven't I been with you so long? Don't you know that if you see me, you've seen the Father? I do just what he said. I do nothing. If when you see his conduct, his speech, his walk, his talk, look just like the Father and what the Father left. The only record they had of the Father was the Torah. They had no record of who this God was. Who was Abraham, our father? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who is all these people? They had this record. They had a record that they kept. And that was the Torah. They had this scroll, and they carried along with them. So they knew when Yeshua would come, if they would just keep abiding by what they had already had a record of, they'd have knew instantly it was Yeshua. But instead, they got too involved in the little Torah of dogmas in the oral law. And it was Ram Bam said this, and Rashi said this, and who's these guys? What about what Yeshua said? What about what Yehovah said? And so every one of these Talmud titles start out, Rabbi so-and-so said this, Rabbi so-and-so said that. And it was all their thoughts on what was being done. There was no God spoke to Rambam and said this. But we have in the Torah, God spoke to Moshe and said. But none of the Talmud starts like that. It says, Rambam says this. These are all guys that that were rabbis that way back when, that the great, great men did great rites. I mean, wrote great works. Rambam were one of the greatest works that you'd ever put your eyes on. But it's a lot of ideas and theories about things and a lot of additions. And a lot of these things Yeshua spoke against. So if he spoke against it, what are we going to do? Say it's the greatest thing in the world? Well, no, we wouldn't do that. You remember, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. This is where our one another gets fixed. If I'm in the light as he's in the light, my issues with Scott are gone. And if he's doing the same thing, his issues with me is gone. It's just gone. They're gone. Because we don't see each other from our own sight. We see each other from his sight. That's how it works. And so you can resolve a lot of issues between husbands and wives. Just get in the light. When you get in the light, like he's in the light, it's gone forever. And that's what happens when we understand these concepts that he lays out beautifully for us. He says, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Yeshua, Messiah, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Remember, that blood has to do the work. The blood is the atonement, and it has to do the work, but it can't do the work if you're not in the light. If you don't get in the light, it's available. Listen, how many people did he die for when he died? How many people did he shed his blood for? The whole world. Is the whole world saved? Why? You got to get in the light. Let me read it again. But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Yeshua Messiah, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's how it works. So any kind of sin that we might have had, not even knowing we had it, when we get in the light of this word, its sins are gone. It's cleansed. Remember, we're not talking about just the blood, what the blood can do. The blood atones, but the water cleanses. And we had to be washed by the washing of the word. The water cleanses. Remember, we have blood and water, and we're so thankful that we need that cleansing. Because remember, we talked about that in James, what it says. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Man, he's kind of bold, huh? Remember, James is a pastor. You understand? You know that Yaakov was a pastor. You know that Yaakov was the leading bishop for the council in Jerusalem, the last council in Jerusalem. He was the overseer. He was over Paul. He was over Peter. He was over all of them. He was the leading bishop. Did you know that? You did. Now you know. And so when James comes out and says, cleanse your hands, sinners, he's talking to his church. He's not talking to nobody. He's talking to his church. He said, you want to know why we're having all these isms and schisms here? Because you don't understand what is happening here. You have to understand Yom Kippur is not just a day that we fast. It's more than that. We have to apply it in our life. If we say that we have no sin, we are misleading ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is trustworthy and righteous to forgive us the sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Nobody in here would take that position. We have not sinned. You know, it's easy to look at his sin or her sins rather than saying, you know, we've all sinned. Let's not focus on what somebody's sin was. Let's recognize that we all, if it wouldn't be for his sacrifice and what he did, none of us would make it. And so when we get an opportunity to come together, rather than focusing on what somebody did, what you have to focus on is that we have a God that saw fit to make sure he provided for us where we would fall or slip or do whatever it is. He provided enough blood for us to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, not some. Because then we start out, we good. And then you have an unrighteous day. You have a day that you fuss at the produce guy. And you're mad at God because your melon stayed in the freezer in the back. Well, it ain't coming out until you get that under the blood. You have to get that fixed. And so those moments are moments that he allows to happen. You don't think God knew the bin was empty before he got in his car to go over there? He knew it was empty. He didn't know, but God knew it was empty. But he worked out every detail in his life to see. I want to see, you know, you talk about all this Torah stuff. You're talking about Yom Kippur and all that. Let's see what you do. Let me see how you react when this happens. And we wonder why our melon is still in the refrigerator. You're never going to forget this Yom Kippur. I could trust me. I asked God, I'm on that lawnmower today. I say, God, if you just give me some kind of way, some kind of storyline that I can just share with your people, that this will be etched in their memory for a long time. I want you to give it to me. And he always does. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I write to you so that you do not sin. If anyone sins, we have an intercessor with the Father, Yeshua Messiah, a righteous one. Who's the righteous one? Yeshua Messiah. Why? He never sinned. He never sinned. He never had a moment where he wanted to beat up the produce guy. Now, a couple times he wanted to slap a few people around. He was angry and sinned not. I don't know how he fine-tunes that or how you can. I haven't learned that yet. But he somehow can do that. You know, he can be angry and sin not. I'm sure he wanted to pop Judas behind the head a couple times. I'm sure of it. And I'm sure he was so disappointed with Peter. when Peter looking at him and he's bleeding and carrying that cross, and Peter's walking at a distance and denying him. And then the cock crows. I'm sure of it. Must have been devastating to him. But he kept it all together because he knew the prize is worth it. And who's the prize? You are. You mean he did that for me? Yes, he did that for us. We're the prize. Did it for us. And so what's the prize that you're doing it for? Is it your lost children? Is it? Is that a big enough prize for you? Lost husband, lost wife? What is the prize for you? That healing you need? Is that the prize? Whatever it is, you got to watch what you do along the way because you're keeping your melon in the refrigerator. He wants to do it for us. That's all God began to tell me today. I want to do it for you. I'm ready to do it for you. But I can't do it. People who don't understand when these feast days come along, they're not just for us to talk about what used to be. This is stuff that's happening right now, today. This Yom Kippur needs to be meaningful for us. This is the practical application to our life. Yeah. This is how we do it every day. And he himself is the atoning offering for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for all the world. The atoning offering for he. And he himself is the atoning offering for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for all the world. And by this we know that we know him if we guard his commands. What's the key? We guard his commands. And so what we're going to do, this is what we're going to do on purpose. Anything that you thought maybe you still were struggling with, I don't care what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. Anything that you might be struggling with, it might be all of it that you're struggling with, whatever it is. To understand Yom Kippur and understand the price that Yeshua paid, it wasn't just to save you. That's what people get wrong. They get wrong. Show me in Yom Kippur where anybody went repent. Show me one scripture. He told them to get out. All of you go home. The high priest, there's only one way you and I are saved. It's not because somehow we figured it out that we were lost and now we need a Savior. You were saved before you figured it out, you were saved. Do you understand that? Because your high priest, he did the miracle for you before you was even born, he did it. You didn't just so happen to come along and you lived a rough life and he felt sorry for you and he took you out of the miry clay. He took you out before you was even born. Do you understand that? The high priest went in and paid the price in full and got the job done for you before you and I even begin to think about it, before we even figured it out. So it's not your repentance that saved you. It's the work of the atoning blood of Yeshua that saved you. We finally just catching up with it. What causes repentance is when you deny yourself. When you humble yourself before God, when you recognize that I can't live my life the way I want to live, I got to live it the way he wants me to live it. There's one lawgiver. Amen. You can't be the lawgiver and serve God faithfully. If you're in charge, it's never going to work. You got to submit your life to him. And you submit your life to him, you got to submit. That's all your dreams and your provisions and all the promises that you think you give it all to him. You give everything. Everything you own, you give to God. You give God the clothes on your back. You give him every single thing. You want your children saved? Give them to him. I know they're yours, but give them to him. You got to trust him that he's able to do anything that you ask him of. You give it all to him and realize that there's one lawgiver and you're going to submit to one. Submit yourself to the master. That's what he says. Submit yourself to Elohim, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Cleanse, and he goes right into that thing, says cleanse right immediately after that. You got to go read James 4 again. When you get home, go read it. It's powerful. The one who says, I know him, and does not guard his commands is a liar, and the truth is not him in him. You can't lay claim to him and not do what he says. It's that simple. You know why I know you know him? Because you're here tonight. Because this is not an ordinary night. I'm so glad that Yom Kippur was on an off night this year. Sometimes it falls right on the Sabbath. And so it's the Sabbath of Sabbath of Sabbaths, you know. But sometimes it doesn't. It's off. A Monday evening. And we're saying Shabbat Shalom. And to a Tuesday morning. And he says, he gives the same regulations as a regular Shabbat. But he makes these provisions that he makes, he's showing us that you got to choose this. Choosing it means to deny yourself, means to afflict your being. And so all of this I'm pulling from the renewed writing, because when I read the renewed writings, now I understand it. Now you can preach it with life and liberty, and it's wonderful. It grips the heart. It grips the spirit. It grips the mind. The thought process is gripped by it. It's like it grabs onto you, and you want to look at it more. That's what happens when we understand his word. But whoever guards his word, truly the love of Elohim has been perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he stays in him ought also to walk even as he walked. Now, even as he walked, you got to know how he walked. How did he conduct himself? And you to walk even as he walked. Why? That's an indicator. It's called fruit bearing. You're going to bear the same fruits he bore. And so you'll do the things that he did. You act the way he acted. You handle situations between your own people, your own disciples, your own church, the way he did. You won't get fighting mad and pitch a fit. Take your marbles home and go and say, I'm going home. You won't do that. Not if you're a follower of Yeshua. But see, people claim him, but don't act like him. Now, you might know some folks that don't act like him. That's because they're not in him. It's that simple. If you're in him, you do what he did. So Acts 27, verse 9. And much time having passed, the sailing now being dangerous because the fast was already over. That's the verse I was referring to earlier. I figured I'd put it in so you could see it where it was. Shaul advised them, saying, men, I see that this voyage is going to end with damage and with great loss, not only for the cargo and the ship, but also our lives. So the fast was already over. Speaking of this, he's making reference to this fast as a Yom Kippur reference, was already over, because remember, the whole feast of Yom Kippur was known as another term, the fast. Which I believe, on all accounts, that there was too much attention to the term fast than to the term Yom Kippur, and they missed some things when it came to understanding its value. Because how do we know that? They didn't accept Yeshua as the Messiah. That's how we know it. You fasting, but you don't see that this is the Messiah? Everything that the Torah said he would do, he did, but you don't think he's it? Not some things. Everything the Torah said he would do, he did, and you still don't realize that he's the Messiah? There's a real problem there. So Leviticus 23, verse 26 through 32. Here we go. The Day of Atonement. And Yeshua spoke. This should have kind of been my opening verse. But just because I didn't want to not get in what I wanted to get in, I bumped this down. So now this is our official start. All right? So start the clock over, sister. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, on the 10th day of the 7th new moon is Yom HaKippurim. It shall be a set-apart gathering for you. You shall afflict your being and bring an offering made by fire to Yehovah. Let me see that. So that we told very few things to do on Yom Kippur. That's why we don't want to get tradition mixed in to this Yom Kippur event. We want to stick with what he said for us to do. And it's not many things, very few things. He says, it shall be a set-apart gathering for you. Let me see that. So if we see that term, we know that's in relation. When he says set-apart gathering, we know that that's going to be a high Sabbath. In this case, it's a high, high Sabbath. Afflict your being. The Hebrew word used here for afflict is anah. It's 860:31. It means to be bowed down, afflicted, and humbled. It can also carry the meaning to be occupied or busy with. Be occupied or busy with. Not busy with somebody else's stuff, busy with your own stuff. You know, sometimes you ever heard the term busybody? Always in somebody's business? Well, during Yom Kippur, you got to get in your own business, because trust me, you got more problems than you think you got. Amen. And I got to be dealing with my being. My being needs some help. And I don't want to let my being think it's got everything figured out, and all of a sudden my being loses out with God. We got to be occupied with ourselves. If we do that, we'll realize, listen, nobody would have made that guy standing there jump all over the produce guy. That would have been him. Nobody else's church wasn't there. That was him. Nobody was there. He had to be busy with himself. And once he realized that, he got to control how my thoughts are. He quickly got it together, and because of it, he got the results for it. But it came to his mind to be mad about the bin being empty after he drove all the way to the store to get a seeded watermelon. I'm talking about a seeded watermelon. It's little things that get us a lot of times, little bitty things. Amen. I mean, somebody could just do the smallest little thing, and all of a sudden, it just gets under your skin. Well, if it gets under your skin, wait till the big thing and see how far it gets under. You got to get that thing fixed now. So get busy with yourself. That's what a nah means. You afflict your being. Afflict your being could mean a fast, but it also could mean, you know what? I'm going to make sure that I'm doing everything I possibly can to make it a point. Maybe you was more relaxed last year. You was relaxed and you didn't make every Shabbat. Or you let yourself get busy doing something else. Say to yourself, you know what? I'm not going to do that this year. I'm going to apply myself because this is what the one lawgiver, the one I'm supposed to subject myself to, who you subject yourself to? Subject yourself to Elohim. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Subject yourself to Elohim. But with them terms, those are the terms that we don't want to talk about. We don't want to deal with them. Subject yourself to Elohim. No different than a woman subjects herself to her own husband. That's the same language. Because this is, listen, I'm going to show you how beautiful God's word is in Hebrew. The word anah is closely linked to marital language. Closely linked to marital language. Bring an offering made by fire. We know that the offering made by fire is a whole burnt offering. That is, that we come to surrender all and allow our lives to be presented as a living sacrifice. It is on this day that when the work that we have done in Messiah will be tested through fire. This work will be tested. Now, I'm going to deal with that marital language in a little bit. Not quite yet, but I'll deal with it in just a little bit. If I can remember it word for word, I'd do it now since it came to my mind. But I'm afraid I can't remember it word for word. But the word anah comes from another word that means marital relations. Very important. I didn't make this up. This is how God preserves his word. That's why when I say subject yourself to Elohim is the same term that's used for a woman to subject herself to her own husband. Very important. It's not that the husband lords it over, and God's sure not trying to lord it over us. You can walk out anytime you want, do whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. If he lorded over you, he would pop the whip, we'd all line up. Amen. He's not what he wants. He wants you to love him the way he loves you. And that's what we're here to do. We learn how to love him. And the same thing with a husband and wife. When they have love, that subject, right, there's never an argument in that. They understand that relationship term. They understand that there's nobody trying to lord. They submit to that freely because they know it's the only way that love is going to continue. It's beautiful when you look at God's word. And he does that. He protects that. Let's look at Corinthians 3, verse 11 through 15. For no one is able to lay any other foundation except that which is laid, which is Yeshua Messiah. No other foundation but Yeshua Messiah. And if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work shall be revealed, for the day shall show it up, because it is revealed by fire. Now, why is a whole burnt offering? Because this what you do is revealed by fire. You bring the whole burnt offering, and if you throw the offering on, what happened to the high priest if he put the bull on the offering for the sins of himself and it did nothing happen? What happens? He's dead. What happens to the whole group of people? They got to wait now for a whole new high priest. The son of the high priest would have to be then brought in. They'd have to take the garments, put on him, get him all ready to go. And so there's a lot of stuff that went on there that he had to make sure that this, what I do today counts. So he had to bring an offering for his sins. He had to bring an offering for the Levites, which is his people, his tribe. Then he had to bring an offering for all Israel. Three times he went into the most set apart place. Three times. And that whole term three, I deal with that way down in here, so you're going to have to look at it for yourself. Let's continue in Leviticus 23:28. And you do no work on that same day. So speaking of this day on the seventh month, the tenth day, you do no work on that day. For it is Yom Kippurim to make atonement for you before Yehovah, your Elohim. For any being who is not afflicted on that same day, he shall be cut off from his people. You think afflicted means anything here? He associates, if you're not afflicted, you're cut off from your people. If there's no change during Yom Kippur, you're stating to God, I already got it. That's not humility. To think you got it or you've arrived, that's no humility at all. We all have room for improvement. And Yom Kippur is the time that we talk about that improvement. How can I do better? How can I, you know, one of the things I want to do better is I want to make sure that I, this year, going through this cycle, that I make sure I draw a line between with truth and tradition. I don't want to do anything that's traditions. There's no reason to have tradition. What we want to do is we're going to fine-tune everything God has said. We're going to go back and read it again. But you have to understand, when you first come into this, there's stuff bouncing off every wall out there. You have no idea. Because, you know, you want to respect the Jewish people because of the customs that they bring, especially when God gives you an opportunity to sit down and talk with somebody. You got to understand these terms because you can't talk with them. And the moment you say you're a Christian, the door closes. But the opportunity comes along when you have tzitzits on and somebody points out, hey, what are you wearing them for? And then you can have a conversation, you can talk. And so, why do you wear tzitzits? Is it tradition? Is it tradition? Or the one lawgiver said, put it on the borders of your garments. That's what he said. Amen. So we don't get into, why, God? Don't treat the produce man that way. Mm-hmm. And after God says, can I help you? No, I'm good. It's like the wife, upset wife, the husband says, what's the matter? I'm nothing. And he knows something wrong. So he asks you again, what's the matter? I said nothing. Okay. That's just lies all over the place. So what you have to do is you have to understand when the produce man asks the guy, what can I help you, sir? No, I'm good. He's fighting that fight still. He's already mad because the thing's empty. And he's over here digging in the produce section. He don't want none of that produce. He wants a seeded watermelon. Watermelon with seeds. And then so he asked him again, and he says, well, sir, you know, I have my heart set on a seeded watermelon, and I come and the bin's empty. Isn't it beautiful, though, how God works? Now, this is not a fairy tale. This is a true story. I listened to the guy tell a story today. He said, man, I'll be right back. He took off to the back and got his seeded watermelon out of that refrigerator, cold, ready to eat. God wants to produce something for us, but we got to allow him to do that. So when he says, you know, when I come to you, I say, you good? Yeah, I'm good. When you know you're struggling on the inside, it'd be better to say, no, you know, I'm really struggling with this. But we don't want to do that because it pauses everything. And the next question is, well, what's going on? And then you got to actually say what's going on, and you don't want to get in there. And so we stay where we are. Humble yourself. Afflict your being. It's okay. It's okay. Because that's how we get through it together. How many learned something tonight? For any being who is not afflicted on that same day shall be cut off from his people. How many see how important it is? What he says happens, you get cut off. And that's what happens. The moment you say, I'm good, and you're not, you're cutting yourself off. And then they ask you again, I'm good, and you're not dealing with it, you're cutting yourself off. Before you know it, you're cut off from the people, and guess what? Satan attacks you. Is that not how it works? Please somebody say amen. Because that's how it works. Don't cut yourself off from the people. Because the enemy, he's out there to try to destroy you. That's what he wants to do. We need each other. Listen, he didn't put a body together for it to act dysfunctional. Well, you know, you're the arm, but the arm can't stay connected to the body. He's over there trying to figure it out on his own. You're not going to figure it out on your own. We need each other. When one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. Very important. So all these terms, they're all linked to this one word, afflict, ana. And in the Greek, that same word that James uses is what's used in this word when they translate Leviticus 23:29. That word afflict there is the same word that James uses in James 4. So if you want to know why I was so heavy on James 4, I couldn't unsee what I was seeing. Because he used it several times in James 4. The same word in the Septuagint was used there. And I think it's just wonderful how God draws you. He draws you. He takes you from Leviticus and he says, you want to see something? Let me rub your face in James 4. Look at that. At least that's what he does for me. And I appreciate it. Any being who does any work on that same day, that being shall be, I shall destroy from the midst of his people. The Hebrew word for atonement is kippur, which is 3725. It comes from the root word kafar, which is 3722, means to cover over, pacify, make propitiation, atone. As a noun, it can also carry the meaning of a ransom, gift, or to secure favor. It literally means to cover over or to smear with pitch, as in the sealing of a ship. Think about that. So we see that God wants to, listen, if you leave the hole in the boat, it's going to sink. I don't care how good you are at bailing. You say, I'm a superior bailer. You can be superior all you want. You're a human being. You're going to get worn out. If all you do all your life serving God is bail the boat out because it's sinking, you know what you do? Don't try to be some superior, a PhD, tag-wearing, bailing person. Fix the hole. That way you don't have to keep bailing. If every week your boat, you mean you come to every Shabbat and you come help me. I got to drag this bump. We leave it in the water. It's going to sink while I'm in church. You got to pull it ashore. You got to fix the hole. And the way you do that is you got to let what he provided work for you. You don't have what it takes to fix the hole. There's only one person who can fix that hole, and that's the one who atones for us. Remember, everybody else had to go home. Only one person can fix that hole, and that's the high priest who walked in one time for all. And let me tell you, what you don't know yet, he already fixed the hole for you. And if you look carefully in your bag when you got saved, there's the pitch. It's right there. You've been carrying along. Stuff to fix the hole, you carrying along. Man, if I only had something to fix the hole, instead of you just bailing all your life, you're just bailing, trying to get yourself out of a bond. I'm in a bond this week, trying to get myself out of financial trouble. You constantly bail. I've seen this all my life, Pastor. I've seen people doing that. You know what I decided to do? I said, well, listen, I'm not going to do that. I know that he paid for what I can have things fixed, and I'm going to fix what I don't feel like doing over and over and over and over again. And he paid for it one time. Paid for it. The atoning blood paid for it. So you got your patch stuff in your bag, but you hadn't dug in the bag. Your faith is so weak you can't even unroll the bag. All you're doing is seeing the trouble and the struggle and everything going on. And the whole time, everything you need. Listen, the disciples had what they needed with them. The whole fixer was with them. And what they were doing, they were bailing. They were screaming, help, help. They were toiling and rolling and going nowhere. But the fix was right there with them. But their faith was so weak, they couldn't realize that all they had to do was call on him. And so during Yom Kippur, he wants you to realize that he's got the fix for you. You got to let it happen in your life. I don't care what it is that you struggle with. You name one of the things that's your biggest issue that you struggle with in your walk with God. Because let me tell you, everybody struggles with something. Whatever it is, the fix is with you. It's there. It's been paid for already. It's not something he's got to do. Quit singing songs. One day he's going to rain on you. He's been raining on you. You know what? He rains on the just and the unjust. So don't think rain something special. The unjust gets rain. If all you're getting is the same rain the unjust is getting, that ain't a whole lot of blessings. You need to get the melon out the refrigerator is what you need, not just rain, because he gives that to everybody. How many get this point? It's for us. He wants us to. He don't want you sinking every week until you can't go no more. And it's only going to be one of them weeks where you can't go no more, and then you go. Then you got bigger problems. You got real problems when the boat goes down. Real problems. So you got to get the hole fixed. Well, how do you do that? You got to get this kippar that he provided for you, working for you. It means to cover over. You know who else had a problem? Adam and Eve had a real problem. You know why? They were naked. If you don't believe me, I need two volunteers to come up here and take all your clothes off. You'd have a real problem with that, wouldn't you? You say, ain't no way. Brother Scott's turn. They'd volunteer you right now. But you'd be in the pickle, wouldn't you? I mean, you'd go, man, I got a real problem. Well, guess what? They had that problem. They were about to encounter the Most High God, and they were naked. Did he leave them in that condition? Did he let them fix it themselves? You can't fix it yourself. You can't fix it yourself. You got to have a provider to fix that. And so what he had to do, he had to take skins of animals, and he covered them. It's the same word, kafar. He covered them. That's what he did. He covered them. He told Noah, he said, you build a boat, and I want you to cover it in and out with pitch. I want you to cover it in and out because you're going to take on water. He knew he was going to, but if you cover it inside and out, what is he painting the picture? He's painting this. So we have this picture from Adam and Eve to Noah. We have this beautiful picture being painted for us, how God, through Yom Kippur, can cover any problem you have, but you got to let the work happen. That's why you have to deny yourself. If not, there's things you're leaving on the table that you're not even tapping into. It belongs to you. It's yours. And so that constant struggle serving God, don't believe that theory. That's hogwash. Don't believe that. That's no way what God says in his word. He wants you to come up and out. He wants you to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. He wants you to walk in. He wants you to have those encounters where the God says, I'll be right back. Hold on 1 second. And he comes with toting that seeded watermelon, cold, ice cold, and says, I got one better than that. I'm giving it to you. That's what he wants to do for you. But we can't leave stuff on the table when it belongs to us. And the only way you're going to find it out, you got to get out your house on a Monday evening and come down and say, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. I'm so happy. I'm so happy to see y'all, because the moment I saw you, I couldn't wait to tell you, you're denying yourself just being here. The fact that you're here, you're doing that. So sometimes you don't realize how good you're doing until somebody come along and tell you how good you're doing. And I'm telling you tonight, you're doing amazing. The fact that you got here, the fact that you showed up, that's showing that you're afflicting your being. Remember, he says, I brought you through the wilderness to humble you. The same word, same word. Everybody say same word. Same word. Same word, to annoy you so I can find out what's in your heart. So before, who was afflicting them? Same word. Who was afflicted? Mishraites. He said they'll afflict you for 400 years. What he said in Genesis before they even got there. For 400 years they'll afflict you. They're going to deny you whether you want to be denied or not. That's what the devil does. But when God wants to do it to get you better, to get you right, we have a problem with it. You know why? He'll pull that boat up on the ground. He'll flip it over. And sometimes that's that service where you don't feel like moving, but all of a sudden you get one foot up and the other one starts marching with it. And before you know it, you're moving around, and he got your boat up, he flips it over, and he puts that smear right on there, and he says, now launch it back. That's what he does for us. He's so amazing. I get excited about this stuff. Therefore, kafar, or atonement, means to cover that which is bare or naked or shamed, and also means to be to smear the ship so that your ship will not sink and drown all those aboard. Wow, we are covered, atoned for by his blood. We are covered. Listen, the enemy wants, he wants your leader to fail. That's what he wants. He wants that. Well, listen, I didn't start yesterday. I know he wants that. And I won't give him the, I won't give him the gratitude to allow that to happen. So in order for that not to happen, I got to keep myself stayed in his word. That's the only thing going to keep you. Nothing else is going to keep you. You have to stay in his word. The word has to be number one in your life. When it's that, he's going to keep you. Because he sees that your heart is hungry for understanding his principles and his what he's sharing with us. And so I went over this and over this and over this. Brother Scott asked me, I think, when it was Sunday. Sunday he asked me, say, you got all your stuff for Yom Kippur ready? I said, just about. I wasn't quite ready, but just about. I'm well on my way. Because in my mind I was thinking about it. I was thinking about this whole time, all these principles and these wonderful ideas that he's given through his word. Leviticus 23:31, you do no work, a law forever, throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Verse 32, it is a Sabbath of rest to you, and you shall afflict your being. Let me see it again. You shall afflict your being. On the ninth day of the new moon at evening. What's today? We had the ninth day at evening, which is the start of the tenth day. We don't make this up. This is another proof, a proof text that it's evening to evening. Because he, just in case we get it, we think we don't know what's happening, he says, just in case you need a little help, let me help you here. Do you see this? It's evening to evening. On the ninth day of the new moon at evening, every evening, from evening to evening, you observe your Sabbath. When you observe your Sabbath, from evening to evening. What Sabbath? Any Sabbath you observe from evening to evening. Not just some, any Sabbath. So in order for us to observe the 10th, we had to go to the evening of the 9th because it starts the beginning of the 10th. Does that make sense? Why? Because he says it. I don't say this. This is not my idea. This is what he said. This is what the Word of God says. And this is in any translation you got. This is what it says. So don't you can't say it, well, it's the translation. Get your translation, whatever one. I'll read it from anyone you got. It's from evening to evening you observe your Sabbath. How many see that? Is that clear enough? And I highlighted some of that because it's got so much power to it. It is the Sabbath of Sabbaths. This is the only day outside of the weekly Sabbath that is actually referred to as a Sabbath. It is a Sabbath of rest to you. Shabbat, Sabbaton. Other feasts are referred to as Sabbatons, which is a Sabbath-like rest, but this day specifically is referred to as a Shabbat, irrespective of what day it falls on. So it is officially a Shabbat, no matter what day it falls on. So if it had fell on a Shabbat, regular Shabbat, it would have been the Shabbat of Shabbats, a high, high Shabbat. It's distinguished different than any Shabbat. And he wants us to know that. Why? Because that's the day he fixed it. That's the day you and I had grace bestowed on us. Because he could have left us in our iniquities and sins. But he says, I'll remarry. I'm going to marry you. I'm still going to marry you. That's a loving father who still wants to marry us in spite of all the stuff, in spite of our iniquities, our transgressions, the fact that we come short of his glory and he still wants us, to me is impressive. And you know what? We are at least show our gratitude to him back. We ought to reciprocate that back to him. Because if we're having trouble reciprocating love, it's not because we're not learning love. He loves us. It's some other place we got a hardness in our heart. And the only way you fix that, you have to deny yourself. You have to afflict your being. Afflict your soul. The word being is nefesh. It's the Hebrew word for soul. Nefesh. The Greek is psuche. And I can go in a whole spill on all that. It's amazing stuff in there. But you just, how many see it's impossible for me to get it all in one setting? But my head is full of it. And my heart is beating. Because it's so incredible how good God is. And it's like a whole new start over. Every Yom Kippur, it's like You get a refresher in it. It's amazing. And he wants you to understand how beautiful it is that he laid down this beautiful plan for us, that he don't leave us in our iniquities. He wants us out of it. And so we see that because this is the day when Jehovah finished and completes his redemptive work for his ready bride. Now this Sabbath is unlike the others in that this is the day when we, as I mentioned, afflict our being. And the stern warning we have here is that anyone who does not afflict their being on this day, or if anyone works on this day, will be cut off or destroyed from the midst of his people. That's what he said. So afflicting the being is not an option. And if you accept just fasting as afflicting the being and not understanding fasting fully, which most people don't, how many's read Isaiah 58 lately? Like in the last 6 months, Isaiah 58. If you can't remember, you probably didn't. It's okay. If you don't read Isaiah 58, you're going to probably get your fast a little sideways. Because he tells us what to do when it comes to fast. He explains it. Isaiah 58. And I mean, Isaiah 58, but you keep reading on past the fast. He said, who are you? You are repairers of the breach. Restorers of places. Now, that's familiar to you? Restorers of places to dwell. Because we got to get it right. Remember, we have a job to do. We have to get it right. So you can't claim or make proclamation of being a follower of Yeshua through the Torah and not live up to it. You can't do that. We have to live up to it. And it's something we have to work on every day. Because we all come short of it. We come short. And we got to be willing to admit that. Because if not, we won't afflict our being. We're just going to think, well, it's great. It's great. And I, especially me, I have to be careful. Because sometimes, because you're the pastor, you know, you assume that everybody just expects you to live up to it. I have to make sure that I am doing it. If not, and I have to study to make sure I have the necessary fuel in me to have that happen. If not, I won't do it. So I look forward to afflicting my being. I'm looking at God. There's something I can do better. There's something my study habits can change. There's some things I can do better. There's some things that I'm still struggling with when it comes to all your commands. Am I doing them? Am I faithful to them? And I want to make sure that I'm doing that. So if you're still struggling with any of the commands, afflicting the being is, take it as, Lord, I'm going to do it because you said it. And you're going to have to afflict yourself to make that statement or you won't make it. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I call you upon you, therefore, brothers, through the compassion of Elohim, to present your bodies a living offering, set apart, well-pleasing to Elohim, your reasonable worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you prove what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect desire of Elohim. The mind has to be renewed. And remember, in Hebrew thought, the heart means more to mind than emotions. If you think heart is just some emotion called love, in Hebrew, you miss the whole point. The Hebrew word for heart is lev, and when you look at that, it means mind. The stuff that's going on in here is going to direct your actions. And so that's why in the scripture it says, we have to bring unto captivity every thought to the obedience of Messiah. If not, we're going to be in trouble. We have to make sure our thoughts are brought captive to the words of Yeshua. If not, we're going to be in trouble. And part of way to do that is you first have to recognize that. And the fact that you recognize it means you've humbled yourself. You've afflicted your being. Afflict your being. Afflict in the flesh, the soul. Because the soul is exactly the resident of the evil inclination. That's why the mind has to be renewed. Because the evil inclination is where your evil inclination resides in the soul. It wants to have control your soul. And if you need a little help, you just sell your soul to the devil. You ever heard that term? He'll help you right along the way. He'll put you in so much corruption, you wouldn't be able to tell what's up or down. Before you know it, you call what's wrong right and right wrong. That's exactly what happens to many people because they give it over. But if you resist the devil, The only way to do that, you first have to do what? Submit to Elohim. You have no power to resist the devil until you submit to Elohim. No power whatsoever. He will control every aspect of your life. He'll tell you when to eat, when to go to bed. If you don't believe that, just ask some of the folks who run that life years ago. And they run that life, it's like your body was taken over during those late nights. You get up, you don't even know how you got home. He controlled everything. You had no control of it. And at any moment, your life could have been taken and been gone forever. It's over with. But thank God that Yeshua, your high priest, he atoned for you way long before then. So you want to know what kept you? That atoning power. So now you ought to, with great pleasure, want to serve him, because now you get a chance to be a part of what he did for you a long time ago. Even while we were sinners, he died for us. He atoned for us. The atoning happened already. It's happened. That work's done. Everybody say done. And so now you got to let it work in your life. You don't just get a little bit of it. Let it finish working. You know, if you pick your boat up and you got two holes, you don't fix one and put the boat back in. You just don't do that. I mean, some people might, I don't know, but you shouldn't do that. Because guess what? It's not going to come in as bad, but it's still going to come in, and you're still going to be a bailer. All week just bailing. How your week went? I bailed all week. It ain't as bad, though. I'm learning to cope with it. I only got to use a scoop now. I had a 5-gallon bucket before, but I can use a scoop now. And I don't mind a scoop, and you get used to being a scoop. That's what you do. You don't mind. That's what the children of Israel, they didn't mind. They were building brick. They were brick. No, it's fine. We don't mind doing bricks. And then all of a sudden he said, I'm not giving you straw no more. And then he said, okay, well, we can't keep up now. Boat was sinking. They needed a savior. And Moshe went in as the mediator, that propitiation for him, and got him out of there. And he said it'd be just like what Christ would do for all of us. I mean, thank God for his goodness. Amen. Well, we're going to have to stop right there. Because I'm on a new CD, and it don't pay to go to a new CD. We got tomorrow morning. So come tomorrow morning ready.